morning. It's hard to believe it's time to start already, but the clock says maybe 11:01, so we want to go ahead and get going here. But it's good to see all of you, and the Lord is good, isn't He? Amen. Let's go ahead and take a look at our bulletins and see what's going on this week. We have our normal schedule of events. We do have our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry this afternoon. That's at 3 o'clock. And then our regular Sunday evening service. We have our Bible studies on Tuesday evening. And then Wednesday night, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. So keep all of those things in mind. Now, next Sunday is the 4th of July, Independence Day. And so Sunday night, after our evening service, we're going to have a cookout. And hopefully, you can be praying for nice weather, not too much rain, not too hot or humid. But the plan is, it's just a little bit different than what we have in the bulletin. The church will provide the hot dogs, and we'll have some fire, you know, so we can roast those, and we'll provide the s'mores fixins. And then there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board for buns and chips and pop. We want to just keep it simple, and that way you don't have to do a lot of preparation for it. But that'll be a fun time to be together. So keep that in mind next Sunday night, July 4th. And I think that's about all we want to do for announcements. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. We do praise you for your goodness. And truly, you are so good to us. And we can't even begin to number all of your blessings toward us. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. Let us never forget what he has done for us. I do thank you that Jesus died for me on the cross. I thank you that he bore the penalty of sin as he hung there. I thank you that even though he was buried, he rose again the third day. And I do praise you that whoever believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. His sins are wiped white as snow. And he's given wonderful, everlasting life. So I do thank you for that. I do thank you for each one that is here this morning. I do thank you for the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. I do pray for those who are under the weather. There are many that are not feeling well, many that are struggling with various issues in their life. But I do thank you even for answered prayer. And you are a God who answers prayer. And I do thank you for those who have overcome physical problems. I thank you for those who have overcome financial difficulties, whatever the case may be. I thank you that we can trust you. And so I even do pray for our missionaries too that are overseas or even ministering here in the United States. I pray that you'd help them, that you'd provide for their needs. I pray that souls would even be brought to you and discipled as a result of their testimony. So I do pray that you'd help us this morning, help us to focus upon you and your goodness toward us. Help us never to take for granted what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. So I do pray that you'd help us with all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
excellent singing. I hope that your trust and hope is in the Lord today. Go ahead and be seated, and I trust that you all have a sheet of this modern hymn that we do not have in our hymnals, but we're going to sing this morning the first verse. I trust most of you here were here last week when we went through it carefully, and so now we're going to sing the first verse again as we did last week. Speak, O Lord.
Our scripture reading this morning is in Isaiah chapter 52, beginning with verse 13. If you have your copy of the scriptures this morning, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 52, beginning with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told, them they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
As we get to the end of John's Gospel, we look toward the suffering of Jesus Christ, and as even in the passage you just read, that it was by the stripes, the wounds of Jesus Christ, that we are healed. So at this time then, we're going to sing 178, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, 178. Of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, because that is the place where he shed his blood for us, that the Bible says that we should live the cross of Jesus, that we take up our own cross and his as he did, and live as well, giving up everything. offering. Let's pray that the Lord will bless. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, the blessing that would be this offering today would not be the blessing of the money that is put in the plate, would not be the blessing of the amount of wealth that is gained, but, Lord, that the blessing would be in our hearts. Father, that the very blessing would not even be toward you, even though we do pray that what we give will be a blessing to you. We pray, Father, most of all, that the harvest of blessing would be in our own hearts as we, Father, demonstrate in our own lives that you are supreme over in all, that you are literally our all in all. And Lord, that means ourselves, our time, our money, our possessions. And Father, I pray what we give would just be a token of that today, that what we would be put in the plate, Father, would be a demonstration of the truth in our hearts that everything we have is yours. And Lord, I pray that what this is used for then will be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, we thank you that from its proceeds we have a pastor, a shepherd, who's able to labor in prayer and in the word on our behalf, and able to work among us that, Father, he may make sure that as the under-shepherd to the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we never walk astray, but, Father, that he is watchful, that we would not perish, but ultimately and fervently follow you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together as we end our song service this morning with Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, 195. What can wash away my sin? The answer is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's sing 195.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood.
trust you're blessed this morning. Go ahead and have a seat.
Amen. The children can go ahead and go down to Children's Church as they have a special time of worship downstairs. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blood of Jesus. And I thank you that nothing can wash away sin but the blood of our Savior. So I do pray, even as we look into your word and we look at how the King of Glory was crucified, I pray that we just let it sink in, that we'd realize even more fully the love with which you have loved us and the sacrifice that Jesus gave whenever he died for us upon that cross. And so I do thank you for your word. I thank you for your love toward us. And so we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you enjoy going outside on a nice afternoon, say it's not too hot, and go out for a walk? And you know, I like to go out and soak in some sunshine. I like to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. And whenever I was growing up, whenever I was a younger child, it was kind of a family tradition. It was a Kramer tradition to go and take walks. And whether it would be walking on the streets of the small little town of Onslow, or whether it would be walking in a park, or whether it would be walking on the gravel roads when my parents moved out to the country, we just loved to go out and take walks. And one thing that I really enjoyed doing as a child, as we took walks, well, there are a number of things, but one thing that I enjoyed doing was picking flowers. Any of you ever picked flowers before? I would pick flowers for my mom. And you know, alongside the road, especially in the country, you'd have clover, and you might have dandelions, and you'd have Queen Anne's lace, and you'd have all these neat flowers. And really, they are beautiful. But you know what? My mom was very gracious. And as I picked those flowers and I had a nice bouquet, I gave them to my mom. You know, my mom kept those, and she brought them home and she put them in a vase filled with water, and she'd keep them there until they got, you know, all wilted and whatever, and then she'd throw them out, you know. But my mom was very gracious, and that was something fun to do. Well, you know what? You can pick flowers and not give them to your mom. You can also do other things with flowers, too. Have you ever picked a flower, and especially daisies? Have you ever done anything with a daisy before when you were a younger child? And what do you do with a daisy once you've picked that? You pick off one petal at a time, right? And you say, she loves me, or he loves me, whichever may be the case. But in my case, I would say, she loves me. You pick one off. She loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And then once you get down to the last one, it's either she loves me or she loves me not. And you know what? That may seem kind of silly, huh? To say something like that. But it can be kind of difficult sometimes when you're a child, or even when you're a little bit old, to tell, well, does that person really love me? Okay, or is it just kind of a crush, or is it puppy love, or does she just like me? What's going on there? What's going through her head? Does she really love you, or does she not love you? And you know what? People can be fickle, can't they? A person can say one thing on one day, and then say another thing the next day. And we may ask ourselves, well, does she really love me? And sometimes it may seem like that daisy can do just as good of a job telling you if a person really loves you as the person, him or herself, you know. But hopefully, with your mom and dad, with your brother and your sister, with your husband and wife, you can be sure, you know, you can have a confidence that person really loves you. I hope that we have that confidence, that there is no doubt whatsoever about that fact. I hope you have that confidence. But you know what? We're human, and we all have our shortcomings. But you know what? There is one person that we can be 100% sure, no doubt at all, that person loves us. And who is that? It is Jesus. We have no doubt at all that Jesus loves us. He loves us so much. We don't have to pick a daisy and say, he loves me not, because we know beyond a doubt that Jesus loves us. And it tells us that so very clearly in his word. John 3:16, a very familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. And it's not as if God just tells us that He loves us. God demonstrated in concrete actions His love toward us. And He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And He sent Him on a mission. And that mission was to reveal who the Father was, who God the Father is. And Jesus Christ, He is the incarnate Son of God. He is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. And so Jesus Christ can love us in a way that no one else can. And Jesus Christ demonstrated His love toward us in an amazing way. And we're going to be looking at that as we go to the book of John. We've been working through the book of John here lately on Sunday mornings. And as we've been working through it, Jesus Christ tells us concerning love and concerning really the greatest display of love. We've gone through John chapter 15 and verse 13. And Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." There could be no other action that would show the extent of God's love toward us than for Him to send His Son, Jesus Christ, and to have Him die on the cross for me and for you. What greater display of love could there be? There is no greater display of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Sure, there have been other people that have sacrificed their lives for someone else. Sure, there have been people that have died as martyrs for what they believe. There have been people that have been accused falsely of a crime that they never committed, and they have died for that. Sure, there have been other noble deaths. But yet, no one has died the death that Jesus Christ died. No other death has the same significance. Because Jesus Christ, He didn't have to die. He never did one single thing wrong. Not even one. He never even told the faintest white lie. Okay, He never did anything. He never thought the slightest wrong thought. He never once did anything that was sinful. He lived a perfect, righteous life. And so, in and of Himself, there is no reason why He should die. But yet He died because He loved us, and He died for us. He bore our penalty upon that cross. Jesus knew that He came to this earth to die. He knew how He would die. That didn't take Him by surprise. Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And it says right after that, Jesus said this referring to what death He would die. If He is lifted up from the earth, if He is crucified, if He is put to shame in the most terrible way, then what will happen? He will draw all peoples to Himself. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus knew that the Father sent Him not to just live a perfect life, but to die the perfect death. A death that is infinitely worthy. It's able to provide the salvation to each and every person upon this earth. We must believe on Him. Whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved.
Amen.
Turn with me to John chapter 19. As we've looked through the book of John, we've seen Him live His life. We've seen Him do wonderful miracles, give sight to the blind, let the lame walk again. He did so many wonderful things. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes to feed thousands of people. But now we come to John chapter 19, and Jesus Christ is betrayed. He is brought before Pontius Pilate, and He has a so-called trial. And you know what? Pilate finds out after talking with Jesus, yeah, the Jews really want Jesus dead. And the Jews say that, yes, Jesus claims to be a king. And even Jesus, with His own mouth, says, "I am a king." But yet Pilate realizes Jesus is not a threat to him. Jesus is not a king like Caesar is. Jesus had done nothing that is worthy of death. Jesus was innocent. But yet the Jews continually cried out, "Crucify Him." The leadership wanted Him dead. And so Pilate found himself between a rock and a hard place. He wanted to let Jesus go. He didn't want to crucify Jesus. But yet the Jews were saying, if you let Jesus go, this Jesus who says he is a king, then you're no friend of Caesar. You're not loyal to him then. And so Pilate really is in a difficult situation. So he caves under that pressure and he says, yes, you go ahead and crucify him. But I find no guilt in him. Jesus was a king. He is the King of Kings. But yet, it's not as if he was going to throw the Roman government on its head, overthrow them. That's not what he came to do. Yes, Pilate didn't want to put Jesus to death, but yet he felt compelled to do that, and he gave in to that pressure. And so as we read in John chapter 19, in verses 17 through 22, we find Jesus Pilate just before that, he turned Jesus over to the soldiers as he is going to be led to be crucified. And we read in verse 17 of John chapter 19, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written." Now as we compare the accounts, there are four Gospels that tell us the life of Jesus. And as we compare John with what is called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find some differences between what they tell us. Because each writer had his own purpose in writing his Gospel. And so sometimes one author, like Matthew, might include some details, whereas John might include other details. And as we read in John, we realize he leaves certain things out, and he tells us other things that none of the others do. Now in John, there's no reference here made to Simon of Cyrene. We only find that Jesus is led away to Golgotha, and he bears his cross. Now as Jesus was going from the praetorium, and at the praetorium is where he talked with Pilate. That's where he was judged, and that's where he would have been scourged. And so Jesus, being very weak, was compelled to bear the cross. And whenever we think of the cross, it's not the entire cross. What we see here, as far as the vertical piece and the horizontal piece, what Jesus would have been compelled to bear was that horizontal piece of the cross. And he would have bore that upon his shoulders. But yet Jesus was weak, having lost so much blood and having been beaten. He was very weak, but as he was going from the praetorium, as he reached the gate of the city, that is where he basically would have collapsed and would not have been able to go further bearing that cross. And so then the Roman soldiers compel one Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross of Jesus. And so John tells us Jesus is led to a place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. And we think of it oftentimes as Calvary, which is actually the Latin word for the place of a skull. Golgotha or Calvary. And so Jesus here is brought to Golgotha. And he would have been laid on his back as he was nailed to that same beam of wood that he would have borne, and as Simon bore that piece of wood also, he would have been nailed to that beam of wood. And there at Golgotha, that vertical piece would have already been anchored in the ground. And now Jesus, having been nailed to that horizontal piece of wood, would have been hoisted up upon that vertical piece of wood. And there it would have been fastened. And Jesus, no doubt, his feet would have been nailed to that vertical piece of wood. And we find Jesus, he is not crucified alone. Because to his left and to his right are two individuals. One to the right, one to the left. And these are insurrectionists. These are people just like Barabbas, who would have no doubt rebelled against the Roman government. So they were getting what they deserved. They were being crucified for their crimes. But yet Jesus is crucified for something that he never did. He had never committed any sin. He was not committing treason against Rome. But John, as he tells us concerning the crucifixion of Jesus, he doesn't focus upon all the details, upon Jesus even being nailed upon the cross and all of the horrific things that would have happened. He just tells us simply, he was crucified, and there were two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. And then John focuses the attention upon a sign that was placed above the Lord on that cross. And it tells us what Pilate wrote on that sign. The writing was this: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that was written in three languages. It was written in Aramaic or Hebrew, what would have been the common dialect of that region. It was written in Greek, which would have been really the language that basically everybody would have known, the language of commerce. And it was written in Latin, the official Roman language of the Roman Empire. And so Jesus has this sign written on the cross: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate is the one who was responsible for this. Even though Pilate didn't believe that Jesus was a king like Caesar, he still wrote this. And I believe Pilate was trying to really shame the Jews and saying to the Jews, look here, this is your king, this is Jesus, this one that you wanted put to death. Here is your king, this is the only king you will ever have. I think that's what Pilate was saying. And the Jews, they did not like the sign that Pilate had put upon the cross. The Jews would have rather have had Pilate say, this is the one who said, I am the King of the Jews. But yet Pilate wasn't going to change his mind. Pilate had given in to the Jews' desire to have Jesus crucified. But Pilate was not going to give in. He was not going to change that sign. Now Pilate didn't believe what he had written. He was just trying to mock the Jews, I believe. But yet Pilate spoke truer than what he even knew. Because Jesus, as he was upon that cross, as he was all bloodied and marred, he was the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings. Even as he was upon that cross, he was the one who was all powerful. And what Pilate wrote there, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was the truth. Even though the Jews did not want to accept it. Pilate was just like Caiaphas, who said, unknowingly really, that Jesus would have to die for the sins of the people. How true were the words of Pilate: Jesus Christ, He is the King of the Jews, even though the Jews would not admit it. And so Jesus here, upon that cross, He is writhing in anguish and in pain. And there were many that would pass by, because He was right really by a busy road. There were many that would pass by and see Him. And they could read that sign. They could look upon that one who in years past, Jesus had gone amongst the people. He had done deeds of compassion upon them. He had healed the sick. He had given food to those who were hungry. And as those people passed by and looked upon Jesus as He was there all bloodied upon that cross, as He was dying, they must have wondered, what does all this mean? How could this have happened? They didn't understand. This was part of God's plan. This is what was meant to happen. This was God's plan to save fallen humanity. As we continue looking at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 19, there was a small group of Roman soldiers there at the cross. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Him, took His garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Whenever the Romans would crucify someone, it was their custom to strip them naked, to shame them upon that cross. And so this is what they did to Jesus. And it was up to the soldiers then to divide what was considered the loot of that crucified person, and they could divide it among themselves. And so the soldiers here would have had what Jesus had been wearing. And no doubt Jesus would have had some type of a head covering. He would have had an outer tunic. He would have had sandals. He would have had a belt. And then he would have had basically an undergarment, a tunic that was worn underneath the rest of the clothes. And so the soldiers divided these things. And probably, we know there are four soldiers, and probably the soldiers, each one of them, took either the belt or the outer tunic or the sandals or his head covering, and perhaps they threw lots for those things. But there was one garment remaining. It was the undergarment, that tunic. And there was no seam there. It was woven throughout. No seams at all. And so what did the soldiers do? Instead of tearing it into four pieces so that each could have a piece, they said, well, let's throw lots for it. And then we'll determine who gets that special garment. And so that's what they did. But those soldiers, just like Pilate, they didn't realize the truth of what they were doing. They didn't realize that they are fulfilling Scripture. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's what David wrote in the Psalms. In Psalm 22 and verse 18, David wrote, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now David wrote that describing his personal situation at that time. But David, even as he wrote those things, what he wrote down was looking in the future to what would happen to Jesus Christ. God, the author of Scripture, knew what was going to happen, and he had David write those words. What happened at the foot of the cross, even what the soldiers were doing as they were dividing the clothes of Jesus, what they were doing was fulfilling the perfect plan of God. None of this happened by accident. How amazing our God is, even in this most terrible moment of human history. The soldiers were there by the cross, but they weren't the only ones. There was that constant stream of people that were passing by. And then there were many others that were gathered around just watching. There would have been close friends, family that were mourning and grieving for Jesus. There would have been enemies of Jesus that were shouting at Him and mocking Him, voicing their hatred. But John focuses in on this group of people who loved Jesus and were mourning for Him. Look at verse 25 with me. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And so there are a number of Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, there watching the scene as Jesus was crucified. And recognize, the crucifixion would have taken hours. And so at times, that group may have came closer, to be closer to Jesus. And then at times, they probably would have gone a little bit further because they just couldn't stand the gruesomeness of it. But here we find a group of four ladies named. We have Jesus' mother, Mary. We have Mary's sister. We have Mary, the wife of Clopas. And we have Mary Magdalene. And as Jesus was suffering upon that cross, He wasn't just thinking about Himself. He wasn't just thinking about His pain. No, Jesus was caring for His mother during this time. He was concerned about what was going to happen to her. Even during this time of His death, Jesus was making sure that His mother was going to be cared for. And so Jesus told His mother and someone else. We find that the disciple whom He loved was standing there also. And I believe that is John, the one who wrote this letter, this Gospel of John. And what does Jesus tell Mary? "Behold your son." And Jesus tells John, "Behold your mother." And so what Jesus is basically saying, John, you need to take care of my mother. And Jesus would have been saying to Mary, His mother, this is now your son. John is now your son. And John took care of Mary from that day on. And we may ask, well, what happened to Joseph? Why isn't Joseph taking care of Mary? And I believe Joseph by this time probably had passed away. And that's why Joseph is not caring for Mary. And it's very possible as we look at things here, John very well may have been a nephew of Mary. So it's very possible there is a family tie here. And it's possible that Mary's other sons were living someplace else. And so John was the one, a relative close at hand, to care for Jesus' mother, for Mary. And so Jesus, as he was upon that cross, as he was shedding his blood for us, he was displaying the Father's glory, even as he cared for his mother. But we continue on. Look at verses 28 through 30 with me. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus here, he was always mindful, all throughout his life, and even in his death, he was mindful of the Father's perfect plan. And keep in mind, nothing happened just by happenstance. Nothing happened by chance. And that is true just as well in Jesus' death. And Jesus knew that his time had come for him to pass from that world, to pass from this earth. And Jesus knew of David's words once again in Psalm 69 and verse 21. And he knew that the scripture had to be fulfilled. Jesus quoted David's word here, really, or referred to them. David said, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." And so Jesus cried out, "I thirst." Now this is different from what happened earlier. Remember earlier, the people had offered to Jesus wine mingled with myrrh. Now that was meant as a sedative, as something to deaden the pain. Did Jesus take that wine mingled with myrrh? No, he said, "No, I don't want that." But now at the point of Jesus' death, they offer something to Jesus. Jesus says, "I thirst." What do they give him? They don't give him wine mingled with myrrh. They don't give him anything to deaden the pain. They give him sour wine. And if anything, that would prolong the pain. That would prolong his state of misery. And they offer it to him on a sponge. And they bring it up to him on a stalk of hyssop. It is that sour wine. Not something that was given to him out of compassion. Something that really would really even magnify his pain and suffering. And so that is what they give him. And then right after that, what does Jesus say? He says, "It is finished." Knowing that the scriptures were fulfilled, that the Father's plan was accomplished, that his mission was done, at least his mission at that time, he gave up his spirit after bowing his head. No one took the life of Jesus from him. No one took it away from him without him first giving it to... He laid down his life. He gave it freely. No one took it from him. Jesus gave his life freely so that you and so that I might live with him in eternity.
Amen.
That's what Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die just because he wanted to be a good example. He didn't die just as a simple martyr for what he believed. No, Jesus died as the Lamb of God upon that cross. Jesus Christ died so that we might have salvation. So that whoever might believe on him might have eternal life. That's why Jesus died. But now look at what happens following, verses 31 and following. "Therefore, because it was a preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Jesus was crucified along with the two other insurrectionists. They were crucified on Friday. Now Friday is a preparation day for the Sabbath. And this was it wasn't any ordinary Sabbath. This was a special Sabbath. A Sabbath that was in connection with a special feast. And so the Jews, the leadership, they were very concerned. They didn't want those crucified people to be on the cross during the Sabbath. No doubt they were thinking of Deuteronomy 21 and the law, where it says in verses 22 and 23, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So notice, what were the Jews concerned with? They were not concerned that they had just crucified and murdered the King of Glory. They were not concerned with that at all. That didn't prick their conscience. What were they concerned with? They were concerned that the law might be fulfilled. As far as they didn't want the land to be defiled. And no doubt that was something that was good for them to be thinking of. But yet, what hypocrisy they were demonstrating. They didn't want the land defiled, even though they had just crucified Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. And so the Romans, usually they let the crucifixion go on hour after hour, day after day, until finally they die out of exhaustion and blood loss and weakness. But whenever they wanted to hurry it up a little bit, what they would do is take an iron mallet and they would smash the legs of those who were crucified. And that way they couldn't use their legs to push themselves up to help them get more air to breathe. And so they go to the one on Jesus' left and the one on Jesus' right, and they smash their legs so that the crucifixion would be speeded so they would die before the Sabbath. But they come to Jesus and they realize Jesus has already died. And so they don't smash his legs. They don't break his bones. But what do they do instead? One of them has a spear and they thrust it into Jesus' side. And what happens? Immediately, there's water and blood that comes out. A sure sign that Jesus indeed had died. There are those, even in John's day, and many afterwards, that said, Jesus Christ, he really wasn't a man. Jesus Christ, he really didn't die. He just maybe fainted on the cross. When they took him to the grave, he just kind of revived. That's what some people said. But Jesus truly did die. And John says clearly, they pierced his side. Jesus Christ died, and Jesus, that's what happened. And John says here, the one who has seen this, and John had seen this with his own eyes, and he says, my testimony is true, and I have written these things so that you might believe what I have told you, so that you might believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. John wants to make sure that these people know, that everyone knows, what I have told you concerning Jesus Christ, it is true. He died on the cross for you. And believe on his name so that you too might be saved from your sins. Amen. That's what John was wanting to get across to them. But notice this. As we see that, yes, the thieves' legs, the insurrectionists, the robbers, whatever the case may be, the criminals on either side of Jesus, their legs were broken, but yet Jesus, his legs were not. And that too fulfilled Scripture. And the piercing of his side, that fulfilled Scripture. Once again, there is no chance to this. It is fulfilling God's perfect and righteous plan. Yes, sinners wrongfully crucified the Lord of glory, but yet on the other hand, it is God's plan that Jesus Christ die for our salvation. But now we look at the final verses of chapter 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Now normally, according to Roman custom, whenever someone would be crucified, they'd leave them on that cross until they died, and then they would just leave them on that cross, the dead body, until the vultures would come and devour their bodies. That was their normal custom, to put as much shame upon those people as they possibly could. That's the type of deterrent that they used. with their death penalty at the crucifixion of the cross. But yet, that's not what happened to Jesus. The Jews wanted the bodies taken down, and ordinarily they would be just placed in a common grave. But not so with Jesus. With Jesus, we have two people that took a special interest. Joseph of Arimathea. And truly it tells us that he is a disciple of Jesus, but yet secretly. He was afraid of the Jewish leadership. Joseph of Arimathea no doubt was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a man of wealth. And so he asks Pilate to have the body of Jesus. And also we find in verse 39, Nicodemus. And you remember him from John chapter 3. He too has an interest in Jesus, a man of wealth. And what does he do? He brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And it tells us about 100 pounds. That'd be the Roman pound. In our day, that'd be about 65 pounds of spices. And so what do? They take linen cloths and they wrap Jesus' body along with the spices. That was the custom of the Jews. And because the Sabbath was soon approaching, and they couldn't do any work on the Sabbath, what do? They put Jesus in a nearby tomb. And it happens, and it's not just happenstance. This is the way God has planned it. There is a new tomb there. No one had ever been laid in that tomb. An empty tomb. That is what they put Jesus in. The body of Jesus is placed in that empty tomb, that new tomb. And they do it all in fulfillment of God's perfect plan here. And so we look at this and we just marvel. Truly we grieve and we are saddened by what happened to Jesus. We grieve and are saddened at the hardness of the people's heart who crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus suffered and was ridiculed and beaten and mocked. He was crucified at the cruel hands of sinners. We realize that, and we stand back in horrification and terror. But yet, even at that darkest hour of human history, we recognize God was bringing about His perfect plan so that salvation might be had. Jesus Christ, He was crucified, but He was crucified for us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, as He hung upon that cross, He was dying for us. He was taking our penalty, what we deserved. He was taking that upon Himself. What wondrous love Jesus Christ was demonstrating. Jesus, He is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. But yet He is a King who died for His people. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? For my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Jesus died for you, and He died for me. He went through that crucifixion for me and for you. He died so that we might have life eternal. The question is, yes, you know what Jesus did, but have you trusted in Him and in Him alone? There's no way we can work for our salvation. There's no way we can earn our way to heaven to be right with God. Jesus Christ, He's the one that provided the solution to the sin problem. And He died so that we might be given spiritual life. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? And are you living for Him? Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You truly are mighty to save. I thank You that You are in control of human history. I thank You that You had a perfect plan, and in that plan, Jesus would die freely for us. And I thank You that even as He died upon that cross, He was bringing glory to Your name in the greatest way. He was showing His love for us in the greatest possible way. I thank You for what Jesus did for me, what He did for each and every person upon this earth. I thank You that He died so that we might live. Thank You that salvation is a free gift. But yet, even with that free gift, we have to accept it. We have to trust in Jesus for the salvation of our souls. So I do pray, even if there's one that is here this morning that has not trusted in Jesus Christ, that even today that person would trust in Jesus and be saved. And I pray that each and every one of us would live for You. That we'd live for Jesus Christ, the One who died for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
sin as we close this morning with 364. 364. My Jesus, I love thee. Let's sing the second verse.
Doubt in our minds that God loves us. We see that through what He did for us in sending His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. The question is, do we love God because He first loved us? God didn't love us because we were wonderful people. He loved us in spite of our sin. He loved us because He was so merciful and gracious, and that was His desire. He loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. Do we love Jesus because He first loved us? Are we living for Him?
Let's close with the third verse. Father, we do thank You that You died on Calvary's tree. And Lord, we do affirm that the truth that nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can wash our sins away. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place with an incredible sense of gratitude, knowing, Father, that we would be destined to a life, an eternal life of eternal punishment, were it not for the act of Jesus Christ shedding His blood and dying on that cross in our place, that we might rise to new life, Father, knowing that, Lord, when He is raised again, we will be revealed with Him in glory, because, Father, He also rose from the dead. Lord, we want to thank You and praise You in all these things. Father, I pray that we would not forget this, but Lord, that we would realize that we have been purchased with a price. Lord, that we are not our own. And Father, that the life we live will be toward Christ in all things. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.